3 weeks ago, I talked about process transformation, where God takes somebody and changes him into something else. And we talked about that in the context of Jacob. And then the next week, we talked about how God develops character. He uses testing, chastisement, and suffering, and we talked about that. And then last week, we talked about pride, which is the thing that can get in the way of all of this and mess it up. So what I want to talk about today is the way. As I'm sure all of you know, Christianity's original title was the way. For example, when Paul set off to get people in Damascus, he was going after those who followed the way. So I want to talk what that means. I ran into an article, I'm not sure how I did, but I did. It was written in 1936 by a guy named Alfred Knock, who I had never heard of before. He was apparently quite influential at the time. And he was talking about Isaiah. He was paraphrasing Isaiah in the context. He had a conversation with an intellectual he was talking with, and this intellectual says, what I need to do is I need to get this out to everybody. Everybody needs to understand what I'm talking about. And Knox says, no, they don't. Nothing wrong with anything you're saying, but you're wasting your time. He then proceeded to talk about Isaiah, and I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs. It's very interesting. In the year of Uzziah's death, the Lord commissioned the prophet to go out and warn the people of the wrath to come. Tell them what a worthless lot they are, he said. Tell them what is wrong and what is going to happen unless they have a change of heart and straighten up. Don't mince matters. Make it clear that they are positively down to their last chance. Give it to them good and strong and keep on giving it to them. I suppose perhaps I ought to tell you, he said, this is God, that it won't do any good. The official class and their intelligentsia will turn up their noses at you, and the masses will not even listen. They will all keep on in their own ways until they carry everything down to destruction, and you will probably be lucky if you get out of this with your life. That's, by the way, a paraphrase of Isaiah. I read the first 6 chapters of Isaiah, and it's exactly right. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah had been very willing to take on the job. In fact, he had asked for it. But the prospect put a new face on the situation. It raised the obvious question, why, if all this were so, if the enterprise were going to be a failure from the start, was there any sense in starting it? If it isn't going to work, why are we doing this? Ah, the Lord said, you don't get the point. There's a remnant there that you know nothing about. They are obscure, unorganized, inarticulate, each one rubbing along as best he can. They need to be encouraged and braced up, because when everything has gone completely to the dogs, they are the ones who will come back and build up a new society. And meanwhile, your preaching will reassure them and keep them hanging on. Your job is to take care of the remnant. So be off now and set about it. So you read the first 6 chapters of Isaiah, and this is exactly what Isaiah was told. And you remember, in numerous cases in the gospel, Isaiah 6 is quoted. Keep on talking, make this people's eyes dull and ears dull, and so hearing they won't understand and seeing they won't get it because they're set for destruction. Isaiah, basically a paraphrase. So I thought about it, and the thing about it is, at that time in Israel, as I've said many times, you've all read the history, they were doing all of the religious stuff. The temple was in full operation. They were doing all the sacrifices. They were doing tithes. They were doing all of the stuff that has been said, but they were a den of corrupt thieves. So all of the stuff that they did on Shabbat, when they came to the temple and all that kind of stuff, didn't translate into the way they lived their lives during the week. Where have you heard that before? So what I want to talk about is the way, and I was listening to Ron Dart earlier on this week. There's lots and lots of people in church, and every one of them will say, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, and all that kind of stuff. But their walk doesn't match, which is what was going on with Israel. One of the things Ron said was, if this thing that you say that you believe doesn't translate to your hands and feet, it's worthless. And that's why it is called the way, which is to say, you have to walk this out in order for it to be useful to you. And one of the things that Nock talked about is, he talks about the masses. Now, there's two uses of that term. There is the communist use of that term, where the masses are the dumb people we're about to enslave. That's what communists mean when they talk about the masses. These are the stupid people that don't understand. We're going to trick them all, and we're going to enslave them. Nock is talking not about that, but just the majority of people. So as I'm using the term the masses, if you will, I'm not talking in the communist sense. I'm simply talking most people. So what does Scripture say about the way that leads to life? Well, let's look at Matthew 7, verse 13. This is Yeshua. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, the masses. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So what Yeshua is saying is the same thing that Nock is saying, the same thing that Isaiah is saying, the same thing that is going on throughout all Scripture. Most people will not do what it takes to gain eternal life. Now, works has gotten a bad name in Christianity. The idea of works salvation is not correct. I don't believe in it. Nobody else does either who has studied Christian theology, or Jewish theology, by the way. It is the same in Judaism and Christianity. You can't work your way to salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, but if you don't walk in the way, that gift doesn't pertain to you. And I'll use a gardening example. Nobody here can make a cabbage. Can't be done. God created cabbages. You can't make a cabbage. So making a cabbage is analogous to salvation. You can't make it. However, if you want a cabbage, there's stuff you got to do. You got to get some seeds. You got to prepare a seed bed. You got to plant it. You got to pull weeds. You got to defend it from the rabbits. You got to do all this stuff if you want a cabbage. But you can't make a cabbage. God makes cabbages. Same thing with salvation, eternal life, etc. You can't do that on your own. But if you don't do what you can do, you don't get a cabbage. So the idea of works salvation is exactly analogous to making your own cabbage. Can't do it. But if you go to church and say, I want cabbage, which everybody that goes to church does, I want to be saved. Well, there's some stuff you got to do to get your cabbage. And if you don't do that, no matter what you say you believe, you don't get a cabbage. By the way, Yeshua says the same thing. Let me give you some examples. Remember, he says the way is hard. Let's go to James first. That's the poster child for the cabbage. James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is saying, you can profess cabbage all you want. You can talk about cabbage. You can say, yeah, have a cabbage. But if you haven't done the work necessary to produce a cabbage, it's all vain. Let's look at Yeshua. I'm in Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? And so what Yeshua is saying is, I am offering you the way to life. You need to sit down and decide if you're willing to pay the price. I'm offering you the cabbage, but you got to decide if you can afford it. Continuing to read, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a far way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what he's saying is, you all say you want cabbage. But if you are not willing to invest everything you have in the project, you aren't going to get any cabbage. If you don't renounce everything you have, which is to say, everything that you have is dedicated to this project, growing cabbage. And if you hold anything back from that project, it isn't going to work. Very simple. And as I say, sadly, the idea of works has gotten a bad name in the Christian community, because that's the thing that turns the gift into the coleslaw. Because without works, you may be given the gift, but you don't get the coleslaw. Let's look at John 14, Yeshua again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go up to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Full stop. You know the way to where I am going. And I'll read the rest of the paragraph now. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Everybody says that knowing the way is Yeshua. I am suggesting to you that there's more than that, because the way involves what your feet do, what your hands do. God has given us the way. He gave it to us in the Torah. He gave it to us in all the scriptures. And what he's done is he's told us, this is how you have to walk. And remember going back to Isaiah. They knew how they were supposed to walk, but they weren't doing it. And they were all trusting in the fact that they're children of Abraham and we're living in the place where the temple is and everything's going to be fine. They were believing a lie. And they got swept away by the Babylonians. And what I'm suggesting to you is there's a whole lot of people out there in the church that are believing a comfortable lie, which is to say, all you got to do is say the words and you're in. I believe the term used to be called fire insurance. And what I'm saying is that that's a comfortable lie. Because what God says through Yeshua and through the Torah and everything else is, if your beliefs don't translate into what your hands and feet do, your belief is vain. It isn't going to work. Now, listening to Ron Dart, who was quoting C.S. Lewis, and his comment was, when you put yourself into God's hands and you are serious about it and you begin to walk in obedience, God will then turn you into something that looks like Christ. That's the project. That's what the goal is to turn you into something that looks like Christ. Furthermore, God says, Yeshua says, the prophets all say, that process is going to be painful. Nobody likes to change from the comfortable self that he is into something that God wants him to be, because that is contrary to our nature. We all have a sin nature. We all want to do what we want to do. We all want to be the captain of our own ship. And what God and Yeshua say is, the ship's going in the wrong direction. You need to turn and you need to go somewhere else. But, I want to go that way. No. And then we've got a storm at sea. And the ship isn't going anywhere. Very painful. Very frightening. That's God saying, no, you don't sail the ship that way. I want you to go this way. And if you don't turn, I'll sink you. And then you'll float around and bob around like a cork until a fish swallows you and spits you out on the shore. That's what God says. I'm serious about this. Now, having said that, there is one little fly in the ointment. And that fly in the ointment is, you can quit. You can say to God, I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to do all that's necessary to get this cabbage you have promised me. I'm not willing to weed the garden. I am not willing to chase rabbits off. I'm not willing to do any of that stuff because I am comfortable where I am, and what you're trying to make me do is painful. I quit. You suppose there's a scripture about that? Turns out, yes, there is. Let's go to Hebrews, for example. Hebrews 10. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. That's God telling you, you can't sail your ship that way, it's got to go this way. You can't do that, you got to do this. Those are the hard struggles and suffering you're going to go through. In addition to the hard struggles and suffering you just get from being in the world. This is extra stuff that God gives you to turn you into something else. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Notice what he's saying there. You dedicated everything you had to the project. That's what it's saying when you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That's the whole point. You have dedicated everything to the project. 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Oh, wait a minute. Don't throw away your confidence. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. Which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That sound like what I've been talking about? For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it is entirely possible for you to quit. But understand that that's the only thing that will take you out of his hands. All of the affliction and trials and stuff that you go through will not take you out of his hands. Sometimes he'll orchestrate them. Sometimes he'll just carry you through them. But once he begins that project with you, he will not quit. You may quit. I'm gently suggesting you don't do that. But it's possible for you to quit. And by the way, this is contra Calvinism, where Calvinism says you really don't have a choice on whether or not you get in, because God decides who's coming in. And furthermore, once you're in, you don't have a choice on whether you stay in or not, because God won't let you go. That's Calvinism in 25 words or less. That's not biblical. What's biblical is what I've just read. You got to decide first you want the cabbage. That's confession of faith. God, I want the eternal life that you have promised. I want you to turn me into something that's more like Christ. I want you to be my God and my King. That's saying I want the cabbage. God says, fine. Here's some seeds. Go get them, tiger. Which means now you got to dig the ground up, you got to plant, you got to water, you got to weed, you got to get rid of the rabbits and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't do that, no cabbage. So go out and walk in the way. And oh, by the way, one of the things that I started with, remember the thing by Nock where he's talking about a remnant. There's always a remnant. Elijah. When he's been run out of town by Jezebel, thinks he's the only one left in all of Israel. And God says, no, I got 7,000 people out there you don't know about. That's what Knock is saying about Isaiah, and that's what Isaiah has said, and that's what the prophets all say. Now, for those of you who put your feet on the way and persevere, that's the definition of the remnant. Is the ones who are struggling along, weeding the garden, chasing the rabbits, watering the cabbage, all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it looks like you're all alone in the world. And sometimes it looks like the world is going to hell in a handbasket around you. And the whole point of all of this is to encourage you to keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep your feet on the way and understand that God knows you. God knows what you're going through. God has a purpose for you. And when all of this collapses, which it does periodically, you're still one of his people. And he will then use you to rebuild. That's what Isaiah said. That's what all the prophets say. That's what Yeshua says. You have good courage. Count it all joy when you suffer. That's what the prophets say. Count it all joy because you know that God is using you and he's got his hands on you. Be of good cheer. Don't get discouraged by all the nonsense out there. You keep your feet on the way.